Well, amen. Just a couple housekeeping things before we jump into the Word of God this morning. Next week is Friend Day here at Battlefield. And so I just want to encourage you, be praying, be thinking about who you could invite. Certainly that will be the best part of the day. We will provide lots of barbecue for right after the service. I think last year we had like 200 pounds of pulled pork. So there'll be plenty of food here. And we got some guys that are going to smoke that pork for us. And we'll provide you with some drinks as well. And then you just bring a side. We're just asking you to bring a side or a dessert. I do want you to keep in mind that you need to keep your side, your dessert, hot, cold, whatever it is, you need to keep it at the correct temperature. You're responsible for that. We don't really have enough refrigerator space for everybody to jam it in the fridge or oven space for you to be able to keep that warm. So if it's warm or cold, no matter what it is, put it in a cooler. Just make sure. Here's what I'm trying to say. Don't get us sick. Don't be getting everybody sick. And be praying about who you can bring to Friend Day. And we'll preach a message next week all around the gospel and give them an amazing opportunity to place their faith in Christ. It's really a great evangelistic outreach. It was great last year, and so praying that it will be great again. We'll continue with our series this morning, How We Grow, where we've been talking about implementing spiritual disciplines to help us grow in our walk and our relationship with the Lord. And so just a quick little gut check here before we get started. If someone were to grade your prayer life like they grade my son's kindergarten class based upon attendance, effort, and results, what kind of grade would you get? Recent research suggests that only 44% of people pray. Of that 44%, fewer than 1 in 50 would say that they are actually satisfied with their prayer lives. And so this morning, I just want to preach a message that will be a little bit different than our typical format. Hopefully at the end, you'll be able to say, hey, this has been one of the most practical sermons that we've heard all year. And I want to talk to you about the power of prayer. Then we'll move on to the practice of prayer. I want to describe to you a great partner in our prayer life, the partner of prayer. And then I just want to explain at the end briefly the privilege of prayer. So turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6 in the Word of God. When you find your place, if you please stand with me for the initial reading of His Word. Matthew 6. We'll begin in verse number 5. This is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. Jesus said, "And when thou prayest," if it was my Bible, I'd circle that word "when." That's an implied command. Christian, you need to be praying. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Skip down to verse number 16. "Moreover, when," there's that implied command again, "when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." This has been the word of the Lord. We know that the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Pause and pray with me, please. Father, thank you for today. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have that was secured by your Son and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, the privilege that we have to come before your throne at any time. But we have permanent access to you now by his perfect sacrifice. And so, God, I thank you for that. God, I pray that you would work and move through this message. Your word promises us the Spirit, and the Spirit of truth will help us to rightly divide and discern the truth. So, God, we pray that this morning, that you would help us to be able to understand and apply your truth to our lives. Help us just to leave here more like you and better for it. God, we think of the lost. If there's someone here that doesn't have a relationship with you, they've yet to repent from their sin and place their faith in you. God, we pray that today would be the day that the spiritual blinders fall from their eyes and they surrender their life to you. God, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Lots of material to cover this morning, so we will jump right in. As always, you can follow along in your trifold, the sermon notes on the inside. If you're following with us online, you can go to battlefieldbaptist.org, and if you click on the messages tab, you can download a PDF, a fillable PDF to follow along with us as well. But notice the power of prayer. James 5, verse 16 tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. Maybe you've heard of him, Dr. David Jeremiah. He leads a mega church in California and also a Christian college. And regarding the essential role of prayer in our lives and in ministry, he writes this. He says that I scoured the New Testament some time ago looking for things that God does in ministry that are not prompted by prayer. Do you know, Christian, that you're in ministry? Right, it's our job to equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. He says, I scoured the entire New Testament looking for things that God's going to do through you that aren't prompted by prayer. He said, do you want to know what I found? Nothing. He said, I don't mean that I had trouble finding an item or two. I mean, I found nothing. Everything that God does in the work of the ministry, he does through prayer. Consider prayer as the way that you defeat the devil. Prayer is the way that you get the lost saved. Prayer is the way that you acquire wisdom. Prayer is the way that the backslider gets restored. Prayer is how saints get strengthened. Prayer is the way to get laborers into the mission field. Prayer is how you cure the sick, and prayer is how you accomplish the impossible. I guess what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that everything that God wants to do in your life, he has subjugated through one thing, and that is prayer. Prayer is powerful. You know that prayer moves the very heart of God. Charles Spurgeon, he was pretty famous, right? He led one of the only mega churches of his time. He founded the Pastor's Training College as well. And speaking to the influential nature of prayer, being that it moves the very heart of God, he called prayer the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. We might say that prayer moves the hand that turns the world. Time and time again, we see through the scriptures examples of where prayer shifted the circumstances. Right? Consider Moses and the children of Israel. We see all throughout the book of Exodus, God tells them, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to start this whole thing over again, and I'll start it with you. And Moses intercedes on their behalf, and he's calling on God, remember your promises to your people, and God relents from his judgment. Do you remember the story of Hezekiah? 2 Kings chapter 20. Let me read you verse 1. It says, in those days, Hezekiah, he was sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came unto him, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And then he turned his face into the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, or I beg thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I've done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of the people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. And I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thee 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Listen, he wept and he prayed on his bed before the Lord. And God heard him. And God adds 15 years into his life. Listen to me. Prayer is powerful. The reality is that you and I are not omnipotent. But our prayers move the heart of God who is. Prayer is powerful. Prayer also has no boundaries, right? It's unlimited. It's unlimited by day, time, location, or distance. We're not omnipresent, but our prayers move the heart of the one who is. Listen, you can't be in more than one place at one time, right? Or you might say, I can't be two places at one time, but our God can. I can be on my knees here in Virginia praying out to God, yet I can be serving, protecting, encouraging our missionaries all throughout the world. I can be encouraging our missionary Brian Wise in Nicaragua. I could be encouraging our other missionaries, the Campbells in Wales, right here from Virginia. Mom and Dad, you can be on your knees in prayer here in Virginia while planting a hedge of protection about your son or daughter who's now off at college. Right, you can be serving or protecting those who are abroad serving the Lord. Wesley Duwall, he understood the geographical limitless possibilities of prayer. He said this: through prayer, you accompany any missionary to the remote reaches of the earth. Through prayer, you can walk through crowded bazaars, minister in steaming jungles, feed millions of starving men, women, and children hungry for the bread for their bodies and for the bread of life. Listen to me, your prayers aren't bound, as it were, by space. Right? Prayer also saves time. Everybody's busy. There's always another meeting for us to attend. There's always going to be another school function. There's always another T-ball practice or machine pitch practice, in our case, to get to. There'll always be another church event, as it were. We never seem to have enough time. One of the biggest excuses that I hear people make for not praying enough is they say, I'm just too busy. Listen, that reveals to me a fundamental misunderstanding about the nature of prayer. Prayer allows God to do more in days or hours or minutes or even seconds than we can do and we can accomplish through a lifetime of work. Consider how many times have you shared your faith with little to no impact. But listen to me, when God starts to work and move in their heart, he transforms lives, and he can do it in an instant, as it were. Prayer is a powerful time saver. Once you learn this, you realize you'll not say, I'm too busy to pray. What you'll say is, I'm too busy not to pray. Martin Luther, he was the father of the Protestant Reformation. Surely you've heard of him, pastor, professor, author. He understood the power of prayer to save time and effort. Right? He was asked of his plans for the coming week. And Luther, he mentioned that he generally spent 2 hours a day in prayer, but the coming week was extra busy. Therefore, he said, work from early till late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. How many times have you gotten sidetracked pursuing matters in this life that we felt were urgent? We exhausted ourselves, we exhausted our resources, but in the end, all we ended up doing was neglecting what really matters, what really held real significance. Prayer is the one thing that shifts, it reorients our priorities to what really matters. Listen to me, prayer is powerful. It can save you time. Prayer is also our greatest weapon. Christian, do you know that you're in a battle? Paul was no stranger to conflict, right? I mean, consider his record, as it were. It is quite the record. His record includes shipwreck, hunger, thirst, severe flogging. 5 times he received the brutal 40 lashes minus one because they said 40 would kill you. 3 times he was beaten with Roman rods. Once he even endured stoning. Many of his letters are written from prison. In fact, his letter to the Ephesians, it explains the real source behind this absurd level of adversity that he faced in his ministry. It says this in Ephesians 6:12. It says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he goes on to detail to believers, right, through this passage about the armor of God. He said, put on you therefore the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand the fiery darts, as it were. And it's interesting that he closes this section on spiritual warfare with an appeal to prayer. He says this in verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert and with all perseverance and intercessions for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador of chains. And pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Listen to me this morning. We're getting ready to go into one of the most important times in the ministry of Maslefield Baptist Church. We have Friend Day coming up. It's a great opportunity for evangelism outreach. But then right after that, we'll be going into missions. And it's all about worldwide missions, and it's all about us setting our budget for what we're going to be able to do for worldwide missions the next year. But the reality is Satan's not going to sit by and just let us plunder his kingdom. He's not going to allow us to continue just to multiply, evangelize, equip. These are the things that we're trying to do, right? He's not going to do that without fighting every single way, every single inch. Right? And so we must pray, yes, to keep from losing ground, but we must also pray if we hope to ever take any ground. Prayer is powerful. It is our most powerful weapon. Prayer moves the very heart of God. It's the greatest time-saving, outcome-determining weapon for the child of God. Prayer is powerful. Notice the practice of prayer. Turn to Mark chapter 1 with me. I want you to notice this is quite the day. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse number 21. What we're going to get here is a sample 24-hour period from the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says this in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and was teaching. It says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man of an unclean spirit, and he cried out, What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him and said, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And then they were all amazed, and they were questioning among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue, and he entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And now Simon's mother-in-law, Peter, as we know him, lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, and he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And then that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out demons, and he wouldn't allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Listen, this might be one of the wildest 24-hour days recorded in Scripture. This rivals something of Jack Bauer's day, right? Like out just saving the world from terrorists. This is the craziest 24-hour span. He gave this amazing teaching at the synagogue. He cast out a violent, belligerent demon out of a man. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, then who in gratitude gets up and begins to fix lunch for Jesus and his disciples. And then the rest of the day into the night, he healed the sick and he cast demons out of people who were being terrorized. I can't imagine a more draining day. I know how draining just preaching a sermon could be. And if he was like most of us, he would have a draining day in ministry like that. And then the next morning, he would have been chilling out. He would have slept in, as it were. But Jesus had a capacity for ministry. You say, but he was all God. Yes, but he was also all man. And so he had to practice a few spiritual disciplines that were going to yield the results that he saw, that was going to equip him to be able to continue to engage. And notice verse number 35, it tells us, and rising very early the next morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went into a desolate place, and there he prayed. If our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all man, all God, needed to come apart and to have a time to spend with the Father, to pray in order to recharge, how much more do you and I? We need a prescribed time to pray. Prayer was number one on Jesus' list of daily activities and appointments. Listen, if nothing else were to get done, prayer would get done. And there's many others down through the centuries that have been practitioners of early morning prayers. Consider King David. He wrote in Psalm 5, verse 3, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case with you and watch expectantly." Martin Luther, he advocated for prayer first thing in the morning. He said this, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day." I would add coffee to Martin Luther's quote. Hudson Taylor, he was the founder of the China Inland Mission. He found necessary to meet very early in the morning with God. And I do mean very early. His biographers, they wrote this. They said from 2 to 4 a.m. was the time that he usually gave to prayer. The time when he could be most sure of being undisturbed. He picked to wait on God. Robert McShane, he said, "I feel it's far better to begin with God to see his face first, to get my soul near him before it is near another." John Bunyan, he said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." Jerry Falwell, when he was just a college student, it said that he went to the dean of students and he asked for a key to the third floor of the administration building where he prayed from 1:30 to 5 every weekday afternoon. And he's asking God to bless his ministry then as a fifth grade teacher. The class grew from 2 to 57. Listen, one of the most important questions that we could ask each other is, when do you pray? Try to give your best time to God. For me, I can just tell you, that's generally not right before I go to bed. I heard another man say, it was Pastor Gary, "Nothing will put me to sleep faster than praying in bed before." If you have trouble falling asleep, start praying to God, right? That's generally not my best time. But listen to me, I don't believe that the time of day when you pray is nearly as important as you at least having a time through the day when you pray, a prescribed time. And if we're going to be effective, if you're going to be as powerful in your prayer life as this church needs you to be, but as your family needs you to be, you need to have a specific prescribed time when you pray. We also need a prescribed place to pray. Maybe you've never thought of it, but Moses had a tent of meeting. Daniel's place seemed to be right in front of the window. Jesus had the garden. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes reference to going into your room or going into the closet and closing the door when you pray. He says this in Matthew 6, verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth you in secret, shall reward you openly." Listen to me, your prayer closet, wherever that may be, it should be a private place. A place that's free of noise and distraction so you can truly spend time with the Father. It's also helpful to have a prescribed amount of time to pray. As the old saying goes, listen, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every single time. There's a whole lot of people down through the ages that have taken Jesus' words in the garden personally. When he asked Peter in the gang, he said, "What, you couldn't even stay awake and keep watch with me for 1 hour?" And so they've taken that as a challenge, and they set that as a common goal to say, "I'm going to pray for at least an hour a day." Now, listen, I'm no math wizard, but if you faithfully kept that goal for the entire year, that means you've put 365 hours of prayer in, which sounds like a whole lot, and surely it's better than nothing. But if you consider that a year is made up of 8,760 hours, 365 doesn't really sound like that much. A prescribed amount of time to pray is the equivalent of setting a goal. Right? We'll perform to the level of expectation often. Right? We hear, oh, pray for an hour a day. The average person hears that and they think, there is no way that I could do that. Listen, I've encouraged the staff and also the group on Wednesday nights and in our prayer group the last semester. Anybody can pray for an hour if you prepare to pray. Right, determine that place, determine that time that you have, set it aside, and then start to put together a list, as it were. This is part of your preparation to pray. We've got so much to be thankful for. We are so blessed. Start right, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and praise. So start by just listing off all the things that you're grateful for. I find I could spend an hour just doing that. And then start to think through your life. Who needs to be saved? I mean, the Bible tells us we ought to pray for our governor and leaders. There's another hour right there. Right? But we ought to be praying for all of our leaders. And then who needs to be saved? Who needs to grow in their walk? Who needs to be healed? Who needs direction? Who needs encouragement? Listen, I think you'll find as you start to work through this list and you start to do it in a very systematic way, hey, listen, an hour a day just may not be enough time. And I doubt that any of us are going to come to the end of our lives and we're going to say, man, I prayed too much. I completely regret it. But there'll be a great many of us that come to the end and realize I didn't pray nearly enough. Notice with me number three, the partner of prayer. And listen, I'm trying to keep this this P theme working, so just help me out here. But it is a great partner to your prayer. Scripture doesn't explicitly define their connection. What I'm talking to you about is fasting. It doesn't define their connection explicitly, but the biblical patterns reveal that fasting accompanies prayer during seasons of acute need or mourning, repentance, or even spiritual crisis. And so rather than compelling God to answer me more readily, right? That's not what fasting does. But fasting alongside of prayer, what it does is demonstrate the sincerity of the petitioner, that's me in this case, or you, right? And the gravity of the circumstances. Right? It functions as this spiritual weapon. It's going to intensify prayer's focus, as it were, and its resolve. Both the Hebrew and the Greek word in the Bible for fasting, it refers to this practice of self-denial. And so a summary of biblical teaching reveals that fasting is choosing not to partake of food because the spiritual hunger is so deep. Determination and intercession is so intense, or spiritual warfare is so demanding that you temporarily set aside even fleshly needs to give yourself wholly unto prayer. I like the way that Dr. Tony Evans put it. He said this, fasting is the deliberate abstinence from physical gratification to achieve a greater spiritual goal. He said it's a denial of the flesh in order to gain a response from the spirit. It is a renouncing of the natural order to invoke the supernatural. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 7. At this point, God's people had been fasting twice a year for 70 years, and God's going to ask them a piercing question. He says this in verse number 5. He said, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye not at all fast unto me, even me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? I want you to think about that question honestly. When you ate dinner last night, who did you eat for? Nobody but you. Right? You ate for nobody but you. Nobody sits down to eat dinner thinking about anybody but themselves, right? We eat because the body cries out. The belly says, feed me, as it were, and we obey. We eat when we're hungry. We eat even when we're just bored. We're not even hungry. Eating is the way that we satisfy ourselves, and the only reason that we eat is for us. But God says something here that's pretty remarkable through the prophet Zechariah. He says that when you fast, that is for me. Right? What food does for the body, fasting does for God. And so here's a question that's worth us sitting with. How does fasting then satisfy God? Well, when you get hungry, there's a cry inside of you demanding to be addressed. Feed me, right? When you fast, you're telling God something that our words alone can't say. You're saying that the cry of my soul is greater than the cry of my body. And since only you can address the cry of my soul, God, I'm willing to set aside the cry of my body to seek you instead, to work on my behalf. To understand why this really matters, we got to go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. We've already heard it in this series. It says, but the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so we saw this last week. We talked about that same breath of God. It makes God's word alive, and it's that very breath that gives us life. See, your body by itself is just dust. Turn to your neighbor and say, you ain't nothing but an old dust bag. No, I'm just playing. Don't do that. Some of y'all was ready quick. You old dust bag. Never listened to me in your life, but now you want to listen. Listen, my point is this. We're cheap. Your body is nothing but dust. It is the very breath of God. Adam wasn't alive until God breathed into him. Right, your true value is never really in your body. You should take care of it. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But your true value is in your soul. How do we actually live, though? We live, we feed the body. Sometimes we even overfeed the body. Meanwhile, most of us let the soul go hungry. Well, that's in part what fasting corrects. It's a test, if you will, if what you actually believe is more important. You already know how this works in real life. Chances are you skipped a meal to close that deal. You skipped lunch in order to hit that deadline. You skipped dinner because that assignment was due. And this thing mattered. That grade mattered. That deal mattered. That assignment mattered more than that meal. In each case, you weighed out two things. And the more urgent one, it wins, as it were. Fasting is that same principle applied to your spiritual life. We're giving up a craving of the body because you have a deeper need of the soul. There's something else that fasting does. Maybe something a little unexpected. Fasting also humbles us. Hudson Taylor, he described some Chinese believers who fasted regularly, and he wrote this. He said, perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, we learn what poor and weak creatures we are. Dependent on a meal of meat for the little strength, which we are so apt to lean on. Listen to me this morning. Fasting strips away any illusion that we have that we are self-sufficient, right? And James 4:6 tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Fasting has a way of humbling us, as it were. So then why fast? Why fast? Well, Isaiah 58 is probably one of the clearest answers in all of Scripture. Listen to what God says fasting is actually for. He says this in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens? To let the oppressed go free? That ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Verse number 8, then thy light shall bring forth in the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Verse 9, then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. And so we see that fasting gives us, in part, we fast for freedom of the things that may have had a grip on you. I don't know if there's a habitual sin in your life or something you've not been able to overcome, as it were. Well, fasting may just be the very thing that sets you free. We fast from burdens that we've carried too long that finally need to be set down. We fast for clarity and decisions that maybe we've been stuck on making. We fast even for physical healing. Real fasting reaches into places that just our physical effort cannot. Now, how do we do it rightly? How do we fast rightly? Well, we read some of it in our opening passage. Moreover, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 16, when you fast, again, an applied command, he didn't tell these people that you need to fast. The assumption is that they were already doing it. He said, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men on the fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear unto men, not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So my whole point is just that fasting should be done in secret. Right, John Piper, he put it plainly, if the reward that you aim at in fasting is the admiration of others, then that is what you will get. But that is all you will get. Right, fasting that's seen only by God is fasting that actually reaches God. A few other practical tips before we move on and close this thing. If you didn't feel it, you didn't fast it. You didn't fast from dinner because you ate so much at lunch that you weren't hungry at dinner time. If you didn't feel it, you didn't fast it. You're not doing a media fast if you recorded the game for later. If you didn't feel it, you didn't fast it. And remember, if you were to pick up this spiritual practice and add it as the partner of your prayer life, nothing may happen at first. In fact, things may even get worse. I mean, if you notice, the demon began convulsing, and many times it throws the person whom it possessed on the ground. Things might get worse. Consider almost like a sledgehammer when you hit the concrete wall you're trying to break down. You have to hit it a couple times before you actually see a breakthrough, as it were. Right? It's even almost like exercise. The first few times you do it might be miserable. I mean, maybe the first time you're like, oh yeah, this was great, as it were. But then you get a second, a third time, and you're sore. It's kind of like exercise, and you got to get working into it. It might be a miserable experience because you've never done it, or maybe you've never done it in years, as it were. But listen to me, if you just keep at it, and you just keep hitting it, almost like that sledgehammer through the concrete, you're going to start to see breakthrough after breakthrough. That breakthrough may not be what you want. What's breaking, coming through, might be you. It might be you. In the Bible, we also find individual and corporate fasts, which could involve the entire church. Many times it involves the entire nation. Acts 13, the church at Antioch was ministering to the Lord, fasting together. The Holy Spirit said unto them in verse number 2, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And notice what happened next in verse number 3. It says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And so this is the most consequential missionary sending church in history. They're the ones who are going to launch Paul in the ministry into the Gentile world, of which we'd not be here, as it were, if it would not be for this ministry, right? And they're going to come out of this season, before they launch Paul, this season of prayer and fasting, right? Fasting aided their decision-making, as it were, sharpened their discernment. It was corporate. It was the whole church seeking God together before sending the people out for the sake of the gospel. That's a very similar moment that we find ourselves in. Right? August 30th, next week, is our friend day. I want to challenge you. Maybe you've never, ever done it before. Fast with us this week. The whole week? Yes, the whole, no, I'm just playing. If you've never fasted before, I probably wouldn't recommend that. But I'll just say as a staff, and I don't say this braggadociously, but again, we challenged each other. And many of us have taken it, many through the Wednesday night prayer group as well. We fast every Thursday. We set aside that time. It's a big writing day for me. And so I just say, listen, God, your word through me is more important than anything else I possibly got going on. And so we fast on Thursdays and pray, spend that time in prayer. And I want to challenge you, join us. Join us heading in the friend day, right? Use one of these cards. This is a card, it's got a bunch of blank slots, and we've just been challenging you. Write down any friend that comes to mind that you think about inviting. Begin praying about it. Begin praying. And listen, if that friend that you wrote down has a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, cross them off. We're not here trying to steal people from other churches, not if they preach the gospel. Now, if they go to some apostate church, as it were, some cult, you invite them. You invite them. They need to hear the word of God, the true word of God. But join us. Right? Take advantage of this and be praying. And be praying specifically that God's going to give your invite favor in their eyes and that they will come, and then be praying for their salvation, that they'll hear the gospel, and that God will remove the spiritual blinders from their eyes and they will repent from their sin and they will place their faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe they've just, they have a relationship with the Lord, but they've yet to get plugged in somewhere into a real church or a real community. And so pray that maybe Friend Day would be this icebreaker moment for them as they come and eat some barbecue or play some cornhole with us. But man, would you join us? Would you join us in fasting and praying? I mean, we are setting this aside because we believe this is the most important thing we could be doing. And then add to that missions. Add to it missions. If you have a little bit of practice in fasting, I want to invite you. I intend to stop Tuesday night. I will eat dinner. I'm going to fast through Wednesday, Thursday. I'm going to stop Monday night, sorry, and I'm going to go through Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then I'll pick back. I'll break fast at dinner time. I'll invite you and join me. Join me. Join us in fasting corporately together. I don't know if we've ever done this before as a church. I certainly don't remember it. But if you've never fasted, just pick up 24 hours. Just start small. Stop at dinner time on Wednesday, and then you can break fast. Dinner time, late dinner time on Thursday, and that'll get you 24 hours. Spend that time in prayer, right? Asking God to work and to move. I mean, what we're trying to do is no small thing. It may seem small to you, Friend Day, but what it is evangelism. We're trying to tell people about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's not that fasting earns us anything from God, but this is always how God's people have sharpened their hunger for what matters most in the moments that matter the most. And so I want to invite you just to join us. Now, before we close, I need to talk to you about the privilege of prayer. Because here's the honest truth. Prayer is not a universal human right. Let me describe to you what I mean. See, the Bible tells us plainly that God doesn't hear the prayers of the unrepentant the same way that he hears the prayers of his children. It says this in Proverbs 28:9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." David said, "If I hide iniquity in my heart." Listen, apart from Christ, sin separates you from God. And this isn't just emotional, but this is reality. That's why under the old covenant, as it were, no one could enter into God's presence, right? There was a veil. And behind that veil was a place called the Holy of Holies. And nobody could enter in behind that veil except for the high priest once a year with the blood of a spotless sacrifice. But listen to me, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, that his flesh was torn. And in that moment, God tore the veil in two, and he opened for us a new and living way, as it were, not through animals' blood year after year offered by just the high priest, but through the one perfect sacrifice of God's own Son, offered once, but sufficient for us forever. Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it goes on to tell us there's a wage or a payment for that sin. And the wages of sin is death. That is eternal separation from the very God who we've spent this whole morning talking about approaching in prayer. But listen, Christ died for our sins. Praise God, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and then he rose again on the third day, also according to the scriptures, so that sinners like me and sinners like you can enter into God's presence. Now, not as strangers, but as sons and daughters, as it were, and we can enter in at any moment of any day. We have this access. But listen to me, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the reality is you are separated from God right here, right now. And the truth is, if you die without repenting from your sins and turning to Christ in faith, you'll be separated from him for an eternity. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Romans 10:13, it tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can have access to the Father, so that you can be in a right relationship with the Father, I want to challenge you, do that today before you leave. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we enter into just a moment of reflection, a moment of invitation? Again, I want to challenge you, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today is the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. James tells us our life, it's like a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it just vanishes away. Can I ask you to do something for me real quick? This is going to take a whole lot of courage, but if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, would you just slip your hand up? You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't have a relationship with the Lord, and I know that if I die today, I'd be separated from the Lord. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? I just want to challenge you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to challenge you. Praise be to God. Listen to me. If you're here this morning, you're still on the fence. When this invitation starts, I want to challenge you. Just step out from your pew. You step out from the pew. You come forward. I'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know today for sure that you have a home in heaven. I'd love to help you call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then we'll open up this time of invitation and reflection. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can come before your presence. We can come before the throne of your grace based upon the sacrifice of your Son. We can come at any time. And we thank you that you hear our prayers. Father, I pray that you would continue to work and move through your Spirit working in us through this time of invitation in a way that only you can. You convict. You turn hearts. You transform lives. And so, God, I pray that you would be doing that. God, I look ahead to Friend Day next week. I pray that you would give me the exact message that you would have for the people. God, we pray that you would use Friend Day to win souls and to yourself. We pray that you would work in a mighty way. Begin to lay on our hearts exactly who you would have us to invite, God. I pray that you would grant our invites favor. They'd be able to look on our lives and they would see something different in us. And they'd say, you know what? I want to go. I want to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want what they have. So God, would you work and move in a way that only you can through our efforts to make much of you. God, again, meet with us during this time of invitation. Correct us, guide us, convict us, whatever it is we need during this time. We pray that your Spirit would work that in our lives. And I pray this in your name. Amen.